Well, relationships in church we're on to this morning, having looked at working relationships and other relationships outside the family. We're on to relationships in church this morning. Now, in Nelson this week, there's been a range of community activities. I know that the line dancers met on Tuesday morning. I know there are several of them who I know personally. And don't worry, there's no video recording of you or anything like that to show. I know the line dancing group met. And Thursday evenings, the open mat bowls people meet. And they do open mat bowling. In fact, down at the rugby club, there's often gatherings there. There's a match, there's drinks afterwards and so on. There's camaraderie. I know there's a group of ladies in Nelson who get together to knit things, and then once a month or so they sell what they've made in the Institute. There's all sorts of gatherings, mini communities within a community. And they're all good things in and of themselves. We need community like that. But you know, they all pale into comparison, and they're compared to the one great community in this world, which is the community Jesus Christ is building, which is the church itself. See, the church of Jesus Christ is utterly glorious. See, I've no doubt that love is present amongst the open mat bowls regulars. I've no doubt there's a friendship there and so on. I've no doubt amongst the men who gather at the Nelson Rugby Club, there's a, you know, in their own macho way, they love each other, even though they probably never say it. But, you know, there is no gathering in Nelson more beautiful, more glorious, more shockingly amazing than this one here. This is the most beautiful gathering in our community today. No friendship group, no team in work, no family unit. Nothing can compare to the sheer glory that is the church. It's not just one of a number of activities that people can choose to partake in Nelson. It's something so different, because the church is the body Jesus Christ came to save. The church is the one community that's experienced the love of Jesus Christ and that can then give out that love in that same way. It's the one beacon of light in this world, the one place from which the good news of the gospel goes out, the one group where Jesus Christ is present, Jesus himself, the Son of God, in our midst. For all those reasons and more, the church is so different to all those other things. So what comes to mind when you think of church relationships? Maybe there's a word that comes into your head quite quickly. It'd be interesting if we did a little survey to hear what words you think of. Worship, service, friendship, care, support. I'm sure some of you would think of other words as well. There are lots of good words we can come up with. All of those ones I've just said, they're good ones. They'd be good answers. I want to give you one word that I think goes further than all of them. In fact, one word that is the basis of all the other things we do in church life. And it's this one. In the church, Jesus has created a unique community of love. That is the basis for our worship, our service, our friendship, our care, our support, and so on. So as you think about relationships in church this morning, that's the great vision Jesus has for his church. And that's the big thing for us, I hope, to take away. That in the church, we are part of a community of love. The reason we are so is because every member of a church has experienced the most passionate, jaw-dropping, remarkable love anyone can ever experience. The one thing members of a church share is that they have received the love of Christ. His love has washed over us and saved us, redeemed us. He's defeated the grave for us. That's what joins believers together. And as he saves us, as we come to him in faith and he saves us through the cross, and as he gives us faith in him, at the same time he brings us into the church. That's why, I'm sure we've talked about this before on Sundays, in the New Testament you never have believers who are saved but then just by themselves. They're baptised, they're a part of a church, they become members of churches. It's that initial way of actually declaring, I am going to follow Christ. People never in the New Testament just said it with their mouths, they said it with their actions by being baptised. They said it with their actions through becoming part of a church. So the church is made up of Christ's people. It's his community, it belongs to him. And you know, Jesus wants us to value the church more highly than any other community we may be a part of. That's a challenge, isn't it, for us? Is the church utterly precious and valuable to us? Do you value what we've got here this morning? Do you say to yourself, this is fantastic. What a wonderful thing this is here. Do you value the people that are here in this room with you? Are they precious people to you? Because, you know, Jesus loves his church deeply. He values it and he calls us to do the same. We said it a couple of weeks ago. To love Jesus Christ is to love his church. And to love his church is to love Jesus Christ. You can't separate the two. It'd be a bit like me saying, I love my wife, I just can't stand her face. I just don't like looking at her. And you think, well, that doesn't make sense, does it? You can't do that. You can't split the two. Well, it's the same here. If this is the church is Jesus Christ's visible representation on earth, this is his people, his body, we've got to love both. If we love Christ, we must love the church too. So we enter this community when we come to faith in Christ. We enter it through love, because the cross is a great act of love. So do you know, it makes perfect sense that this is to be a community of love, because that's how we enter it. We only be able to enter the church because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So it makes sense that he wants his church to be characterised by love. And you know, when you read through the New Testament, that's the big picture I think you get about the church. There's so many things we could have said this morning. In a sense, I'm restricting myself so much by doing one sermon about church relationships, because you could do a whole series on it. But the big picture I think you get is that God's people are to be people of love, people who love one another. So I want to read to you a series of verses just to emphasise that. I'll probably be too fast for you to look them all up, so just get the flavour of this series of verses. John 15, verse 12, Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Again, these commandments, they're for believers. When he says to love one another, he's not talking about everyone out in the world. These are commandments for people in churches to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. And then here's another one. 1 John 4, verse 11. This one shows us this link we've got to keep on making. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the link. God loved us, so we love one another. Harry and Meghan have been in the news a lot last week or two. Do you remember the sermon that was preached at the wedding of Harry and Meghan? It was by an American Episcopalian bishop called Michael Curry. A lot of people were talking about this sermon at the time because it was filled with passion as he preached. It was great oratory in what he said. It was called The Power of Love. He spoke all about the redemptive power of love. He said again and again, love is the way. And it was very eloquent in what he said. In fact, I counted up. He used the word love 68 times in his sermon. But you know what he never did? And this is the danger with love, I think. He never actually defined what love really is. He never actually made concrete how people are actually meant to love in practice. You know, I suspect nothing I've said this morning about love is controversial so far with anyone. Ask anyone walking down the street, should we love each other? Well, yeah, of course we should. Love is the universal thing that everyone seems to agree with. But that's because we don't actually talk about what it means in practice. So if I stopped here this morning, I don't think we'd be doing it justice. I want to give you three truths about love in church relationships. What does it actually mean in practice to love one another? Here's the first one. Love is communal. Love is communal. Love crosses barriers and brings people together. Now, we read Ephesians 2, and one of the key verses there, Ephesians 2, verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So in those verses, Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And he's describing there, when he thinks about Jews and Gentiles, there was a massive wall between the two, with Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other. And he's probably thinking of the temple, the way the temple worked with its series of courts, is there was an outer court, the court of Gentiles, and Gentiles were allowed to go into that bit, but they weren't allowed to go any further. There was literally a wall stopping them reaching the inner courts. Now, whether he's thinking of that or not, you get the point. There is a massive divide between Jew and Gentile. And there really was. There's a huge difference between the two. The Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. It was a derogatory term. They saw them as being so different, so otherly, so we can't have anything to do with them. And now in this verse, it says Jesus has broken down the middle wall of separation. It's a massive thing for... They were repulsed by Gentiles and their pork eating and all the other things they used to do. And now he says, now they're eating dinner together. And now they're sharing their possessions. Now they're going into each other's homes and they're sharing their lives with each other. Paul says, in Jesus Christ, in the church, that massive wall is broken down, the boundary is just erased, and they become one. It wasn't that they had anything in common. It wasn't that they just talked things through and overcame their differences. It was in Christ. Christ destroyed the barrier and he brought them together. You know, we live in a world full of all sorts of barriers. National boundaries, personal boundaries, political boundaries, social boundaries. All sorts of differences. I'm sure you can think of some just as we're going along of boundaries and divisions amongst communities. Live in a world where, you know, as hard as we might try and push this, actually, birds of a feather do tend to stick together. People do tend to gravitate to people who are similar to them, similar age, similar nationality, people who have the same values, the same political views, or just the same interests. It's quite natural. People often just gravitate to others who are similar to them in some way. But, you know, when it comes to the church, that's what makes the church so different. Is that we're not a gathering based on any shared interest, any common ground, apart from him. Jesus Christ and him alone. I think that's a staggering thing. It makes the church truly intergenerational. You can have people worshipping the same Saviour decades and decades apart in life. People of vastly different social status and economic positions and political differences as well. Do you know one of the things I rejoice in? For the last 3.5 years or so, we've been hearing about how Brexit has divided the country. You hear stories about how it's split marriages and how there are brothers and sisters who won't talk anymore because they've got different views, because one of them's a Brexiter and one of them's a Remainer. I was reading this story recently about how lots and lots of adverts for sharing flats, you know, someone's got a spare room in their flat, they'll put on it something like no Brexiters or no Tories or something, because the thought of living with someone with a different political view to, you know, I couldn't tolerate that. You know, one of the things I praise God for is that all of that going out in the world out there hasn't made the slightest dent on this community here. Praise God, we don't have Remainers on one side and Brexiters on the other and never the twain shall meet. It's not made any difference to the church, has it? Not because you don't have your views, I'm sure you do. I'm sure we each have our own feelings and opinions, and maybe you feel them very strongly. But when it comes to the church, that doesn't separate us. And what unites us is the one thing we have. It's Christ and Him alone. Now, what do we do in terms of how we apply this? There's the tempting thing for us to say here, when you read about passages like Ephesians 2, the tempting application to make is, so you need to strive to be united. Actually, that's not what I'm going to say here. I'm not going to say, so now you all need to strive to be united. That's what we need to aim for. There is a subtle difference, but I think it's important. Jesus says, we're already united. He says that wall has already come down. He says that we in this church, we are already one. If you're a believer, if you join the church here, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, joined together in Him. We're already united. So the lesson isn't become united, it's this. Let's live out the unity we have. Let's make sure nothing comes in between us. What a tragedy it would be if something like Brexit had actually damaged relationships, something in the world out there, and it actually broke us apart, tore us apart from one another, something like that. So the lesson isn't become united, it's maintain it, keep that unity, and let nothing come between us. So are we living out the unity we have? Do you know there are things that can stretch it in church life? We don't know what 2020 is gonna bring, but do you know there could be scenarios, new people who come to our church, who really would stretch us in some ways. I don't know what it would be for you. Maybe it would be, a mum comes in and she's converted and she's got 6 children and the children run up and down the aisles. And as I'm speaking now, they're charging across because they've never been in a church before. And they're singing and they're shouting and it's noisy. And would that stretch us? Would that stretch you to have a believer like that come and join us? And I can think of a man who used to have a swig from his flask inside his coat pocket. And he used to put his cigarette out and he'd come into church. And you could smell the booze on him. But he professed faith in Christ. I think he may well be a real believer. Would that stretch you? Maybe there are other scenarios. Maybe you'd think that's fine for me. That wouldn't worry. But maybe there would be other things that would stretch us in that way. Love is communal. When I say love is communal, what I mean is we live out that there really are no boundaries. The wall has come down because we're joined by Christ. Secondly, love is committed. Love is committed. Now, our society views love very much as an emotion, a feeling. But you know, it's not. Again, this is where I think people find it easy to say we should love people. But when it comes to defining love and saying it's committed, there is commitment involved, that's when we find it harder. So imagine a guy who says to a girl, I love you, I will always love you, but no, I don't want to marry you. No way, I'm not marrying you. Do you know what he's really saying? He's saying, yeah, I love you, but but not enough to close off my options to other people. You know, who knows what'll happen in the future? Well, he's not committing himself there, is he? Now, we read Romans chapter 12, and they're full of these verses about loving one another and what that actually means. Romans 12, verse 10 onwards, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And you know, every single one of those things is only possible with commitment. They're all undergirded by a sense of commitment, one person to another. So here's where we can sometimes misstep in this way. We can think again about the church as being, you know, we can think about our commitment as being in the same sort of way we can be committed to other organisations. So you could say, I'm loyal to Marks and Spencers. I always buy my shirts from there. Or I always buy Adidas trainers. I'm loyal to the brand. Or I'm really committed to the choir I sing in. I'm always there. I love it. I'm committed. Do you know the difference with the church, or at least one difference, is that there's a very personal nature to commitment. Do you know, if you're a member here with us, you're not simply committed to Bethel Evangelical Church Nelson as an organisation. Okay? It feels quite distant when we put it that way, doesn't it? I'm committed to Bethel Church Nelson. But actually saying, I'm committed to these people here. It's a deeply personal thing that Jesus calls us to. So those verses I just read to you in Romans, they're written to real people who, just like us, would have gathered together and sat, and they would have listened to those words from Paul being read out, and it was a very personal thing. And I think sometimes the danger is we lose that personal nature of what it is to be in a church. So let's read those verses again. And yeah, I know I'm about to embarrass some of you a little bit, but if we put the names in there, do you know it does make a difference, I think? I say, Esther, be kindly affectionate to Hazel. Ruth, give preference to Julie. Graham, be diligent in loving other people. You know, be diligent, put effort in. Jess, will you be fervent? Be fervent in serving the church. Colin, there'll be financial needs in this church sometimes. Maybe Craig and Lou won't have enough money to put food on the table. And Colin, distribute to the needs of the saints. That means when Craig and Lou, if they're in need, if they're struggling, well, they need to feed their children, don't they? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with them. Rejoice with them. Betty, we hope Mary will pass her exams. Will you rejoice with her when she passes her next set of exams? When? I'm using the word when, Mary. We're confident in you. Rejoice when that happens. Weep with those who weep. Who's going to lose a loved one next in this congregation? We don't know. We don't know who it will next be. But will you weep with whoever that person is? Send them flowers or a message or a hug or just warm words of some type. Now, I know that probably embarrassed you a little bit if I used your name, and I apologise for that in some ways, but I hope it helps you see the deeply personal nature of the commands we're given when it comes to church life, and that they can only really obey when we're living committed lives, committed not just to the church in general, but to these people, living lives intertwined with one another, when we know what it is that we're rejoicing with them, and we know who it is that's weeping. And when we realise that, it shifts our mindset as to how we see commitment to church life. Let's look at another verse. We haven't read this one, but Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25, I quoted it a moment ago because it does talk about love. Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Again, that phrase, stir up love. That's what we're going to be doing to each other, stirring up love together and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching, as we see that great day of Christ's return, that drives us on even more to encourage each other. So when we think that way, it changes even how we view what we're doing here this morning. What are we doing here right now? Let me say, you're not just attending a church service. You know how we can sort of describe this as, I went to church, I went to the church service at Bethel. Do you know that's not actually a truly accurate reflection of what we're doing right now? This isn't the same as, well, I went to the cinema over in Blackwood and I saw such and such a film. And, you know, the company, they provide you with a service, you go in, you experience it, you watch the film, and then you walk out and you leave again. This isn't just, you know, us providing a service, is it? See that verse again, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is an assembling of the people of Jesus Christ. Why shouldn't we do that? Why shouldn't we forsake assembling together? There's lots of good reasons you could probably think of. Lots of good reasons that we should gather together whenever the church is meeting, because it feeds our souls. We open God's word and it feeds us. We do it because it glorifies God. It pleases him when we worship him. We do it because it sets an example to our children and our neighbours and whoever's noticing. You know, when you walk out and you get in the car and you might have a Bible under your arm, they notice, yep, it's 10:35, same time every day, they're off again. We do it for all those reasons. But the reason the writer to Hebrews gives, it's his reason, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's one of the reasons we're here today. We're here for each other. It's right that we come to church for ourselves. It's right that we come because we want to learn and grow and hear God speak to us. And it's right that we want to come because we want to worship God. We want to take our eyes off ourselves and think about him. But it's also right that we come for each other. So whatever other ministry you have in church, whatever other acts of service you do for other people or for the church, here, your very presence, your very being here is an encouragement. It helps stir one another up towards love and good works. So can you see how when we put it in those terms, it is a worship service, but it's so much more than that. It's a family gathering, brothers and sisters gathering, spurring each other on, encouraging each other, rejoicing with those who are rejoicing, weeping with those who weep, and just saying to each other, keep pressing on, let's keep on going, walking with the Lord. Thirdly and finally, this one is much more brief, love serves others. I really did want another C word in there, but I just couldn't find one. So apologies for that. This one doesn't begin with C. Love serves others. We read in Romans, and you read it in other places as well, how the Bible uses the image of the body to describe the church. So 1 Corinthians 12 is another place it does that. As the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body are one in Christ. And then it talks about the eye. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. It's that picture of each body part needing the other body part in order to function, in order to grow, and so on. So we read in those verses in Romans about different gifts that God gives. Gifts of prophecy and ministry and teaching and administrators and so on. There are several lists like that in the New Testament, and they have different gifts. So I don't think any of these one list is meant to be exhaustive. The point is simply there are lots of different gifts God gives to people in his church. So love serves, and it serves other people. See, again, if we just see it in very distant terms, we could almost describe it as, I volunteer at Bethel Evangelical Church Nelson. And it sounds quite distant. But if we were to just put it our names in, if we make it much more personal, all of a sudden it's got a very different feel. I serve him, and I serve her, and I try and find ways to bless that person there. And, you know, it's not just an organisation, it's a family. So the last couple of minutes, in terms of how we serve others, we're meant to use our gifts, God says. What are your gifts? What gifts do you have? If you don't know, let's have a chat about that. That's what we want to be doing. But let me encourage you to think about one way in which we can serve and encourage others, which is by pursuing spiritually intentional relationships. There's a great model of this in Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. It speaks specifically to the older women in the church. So Titus 2, verse 3 onwards, and it says to the older women to teach the younger women in the church. I'm quoting it, it says, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So he's saying there, older women teach, train the younger women. There's a great model there, but how will that actually happen? It'll happen by older women befriending and pursuing younger women, saying, let's sit down, let's chat. It'll happen by younger women approaching older women and saying, will you mentor me? Can we meet? Can we pray together? Can we talk? Someone you can ask questions to, someone you trust. Younger women pursue that sort of relationship with older women. And you know, the same goes for men as well, that same principle. In fact, it's not even just an older, younger thing, although clearly there's great value in that. I think the call for all of us is to pursue deliberate spiritual friendships in church life. Who do you talk to in church beyond the weather and the football and how your week was? Now, you can't talk to everyone on a deep personal level where you open up, but I know that. But if there's no one, well, can I challenge you to find at least someone? Find someone you trust. Can we pray together? Can we meet to pray? Let's meet and read a book together. We'll just read a chapter one at a time, and we'll meet together and we'll just talk about what we read in that book. We'll read a Bible book together, whatever it is. And you're discipling each other. You're just encouraging each other. Yeah, that's the church relationships that we're trying to encourage in one another. So let's draw this together. There is something glorious about the church. That's what we said. Something glorious about every relationship in the church, because it's here where those boundaries, that wall has gone, where Christ joins people together. It's in the church where that biggest boundary of all has been broken down. And do you know, every time those things are removed, every time we live out our unity, it's a picture of the Saviour who crossed the biggest boundary of all. Do you know that example we gave with those children? There was a huge chasm between us and God, and Christ came down from heaven and bridged the gap, entered a broken world, saved a broken people to bring us into this community. When you commit to loving others in this church, when we live out being a church family in the way we've described, rejoicing together, diligently serving each other and so on, do you know it's meant to remind us of the commitment Christ shows for us? Imagine if he'd held back. Imagine if Christ had been half-hearted in his commitment for me and for you. What would it mean? It'd mean we'd perhaps have some nice words he'd said, but ultimately meaningless platitudes. If he didn't commit to the ultimate act of service at the cross, everything else he did might have been a nice thing, but nothing more than that. So when you commit to serving your brothers and sisters, and when they serve you, it is a picture of the Christ love Christ showed for you. And when we serve others in this church, when we use our gifts, what picture does it give us? It gives us a picture of a Saviour who didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. You see why the church is a community characterised by love. Lots of other things, but they all flow out of that. They flow out of love. And it's characterised by love because that's what the community is based on. The Saviour who loved us in bringing us into this church. So let's